Children, I would like to start by addressing you. And I want to ask you a question. This question that I'm going to ask in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to turn there, but keep your fingers in the book of Mark chapter 3. Tonight I'm actually going to preach a sermon out of its context. I'm going to preach it from a spiritual viewpoint, actually lift it out of its context. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 more so sets the context for the message, the gospel that I would like to bring to you tonight, than actually Mark 3. But Mark 3 will be the passage that we will be dwelling upon tonight, but I'm going to lift it out of its context. Now, children, and you're going to see this in the passage that I'm going to read to you in a minute in 1 Corinthians. We'll begin in verse 18. My question is, have you ever seen a person who is a fool? A fool, weak, not only a fool, but a weak person, a base person, a despised person, and a nobody all wrapped in one. Have you ever seen that, children? Well, you're looking at one right now. I just described myself, and I just described every other Christian here this evening. We are the nobodies of the world. But we're going to spend eternity with God. And I want you to see that what I just said to you is in the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God. Through human wisdom, it does not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. And Greeks seek after wisdom, and that means human wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. That word stumbling block means it's offensive to the Jew. Do you know why it's offensive to the Jew? Do you know why the gospel is offensive to the Jew? Because the Messiah that was to come was hanged on a tree. And the Old Testament told them that anyone hung on a tree was cursed. And they can't grasp a cursed Messiah. Therefore, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense. It's offensive to them to hear the gospel. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are what? Called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And now you're going to see where I just described to myself. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, in other words, nobodies, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now turn to Mark chapter 3. And I want to read Mark chapter 3. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, so that they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, this is righteous anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This same thing you'll see in Luke chapter 6, you'll see it in the book of John, etc. The context here of Mark chapter 3, these first six verses, is one in which Jesus is confronting directly the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their misapplication of the law concerning the Sabbath. He is establishing before them that it is lawful to do good and to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus had entered the synagogue, and attending the service was a man with a withered hand. And the opponents of Jesus, that is the Pharisees and scribes, as we read in Luke's account, are closely watching him, whether or not he is going to heal him, so that they might accuse him of healing him on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts because he was God. So he turns to this man and he says, step forward. And then he asks them, the scribes and Pharisees, a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But the text says that they remained silent. Jesus then looks around at them with anger mixed with grief because of the hardness of their hearts, the text tells us. And he says to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And as with the word of command, when it came, came the faith and the power to obey. And that man stretched out his hand, it says, and it was restored as whole as the other one. Now that's the context of that passage. But my focus tonight is not going to be on the context and the lessons that Christ is teaching here about the Sabbath. The focus of my message is going to be specifically upon the miracle that Christ did within the context of talking about the Sabbath. Now, there may be other minor purposes, but there are basically four major purposes for the miracles that are recorded in the Scriptures. First is the one to highlight the compassionate and loving character of our Lord Jesus Christ, His compassion, His mercy for those who are in need. That's one reason for the miracles. Number two, the second is to demonstrate and to confirm the divine authority, that all power and all authority do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. And all power is Him, and it is proven by the miracles that He performed. And then number three, there are two other purposes of these miracles. These healings, these miracles, serve as signs in two ways. They were signs both of the spiritual renewal that Christ works in the hearts of men by faith, as well as the physical renewal that will occur at the culmination of redemption on the last day. Now, we could actually study this event from either angle, but in our time this evening, I want to consider this text here from the standpoint of what it pictures in the spiritual realm. In this healing of Christ, of this man with the withered hand, we have an illustration, a powerful illustration of the gospel. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight, especially you children. This was a real physical miracle. But it is also a sign that is meant to teach us things. It is a picture of things that occur in the spiritual realm. In the words of a commentator by the name of J.A. Alexander, the stretching forth of the withered hand of this man may be justly used to illustrate the act of faith, which is performed in obedience to divine command and by the aid of the same power which requires it. Or in the words of my favorite commentator, J.C. Ryle, in the healing of this man with the withered hand, we are taught the nature of the first act of faith when a soul is converted to God. Now, I want to be very upfront with you. There is a particular type of person that I have in mind in the sermon this evening. I have in mind those among us who desire to be saved. who want to be saved, who want to be true Christians. Those who have been emotionally affected by the death of Rhonda Meyer and the funeral and the viewing and everything that has taken place and the tears that have been shed. You want to be a Christian, but you just can't seem the power or the desire to follow Christ. You know you should follow Christ. You know you should be a Christian, but you can't seem to bring yourself to do what you know you ought to do. You want salvation, but with your withered hand, you can't seem to lay hold of it. At times you feel completely helpless and hopeless, and truly you are. The doctrine of total inability, which is a doctrine in the Bible, is not merely a doctrine to you. It is something that you feel within your soul. It's your experience as you sit here. Well, there's a message for you in this miracle of our Lord. Though this message is for all of us, it is especially for you. And it's my prayer and my expectation that God will answer many prayers that went into this message, that God will bless you by this sermon this evening. Now, I want to try to be very simple, and I want to open this text up under three very simple headings. First of all, I want you to see the person that was addressed by our Lord's command. We're just going to look at this man. Then secondly, we're going to see the command itself. It's a very simple command, just as the gospel, quite honestly, is very simple. And then thirdly, we're going to see the actual obedience that was rendered by the man with the withered hand. First of all, the person addressed by our Lord's command. We read in the middle of verse 5 that Jesus said to this man, "Stretch out your hand." Now, who was the man to whom he said this? Well, it's the man with the withered hand. The word translated withered is from a verb that means to become dry or to dry up. Literally, his hand was dried up. You could say that the moisture of life had gone out of it. It was paralyzed. It was useless. It was withered. It was wilted. It was a useless thing. He could use it to do nothing. Yet Jesus says to this man who has a useless hand that he cannot use, to stretch out your hand. Now, here's the thing I want you to see in the spiritual realm about this person addressed by our Lord's command. Notice the command, children, listen carefully, came to a man who was hopelessly unable to obey it. Now, if Jesus would have asked him to rub his hand, perhaps he could have done that with his other good hand. Or if he asked him to wash the withered hand, he could have done that with his other good hand. But Jesus commanded the man with the withered hand to stretch out the hand that was withered. He asked him to do something that he did not have the ability to do. He commanded him to do the very thing that he was incapable of doing. Now let me make a practical observation from this and apply it to ourselves. Here we have, in the spiritual realm, a perfect picture of the state of every one of us by nature when it comes to the gospel. The gospel comes to you and it causes you to repent of sin. It comes to you and it causes you to turn away from your own way. It comes to you calling for you to trust in Christ to save you and take up your cross and follow Him. But by nature, every one of us were unable to do that. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. It tells us in the Bible by nature that we were slaves of sin. Romans 6:17. It tells us that we came into this world conceived in sin. That's what King David says in Psalm 51 verse 5. It tells us in Ephesians 4:18 that we were alienated from the life of God. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that we are dead, literally dead spiritually, in trespasses and sins. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And unless you're made spiritually alive, you'll never discern them." Notice the language. Nor can he know them. That's total inability. He has absolutely, the natural man, no ability to know anything about spiritual things. Oh, he can read the Bible and understand some things. But spiritually, he is blind and dead and lifeless, and he has no power to actually, truly understand the things of God. We read in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, that the carnal mind, that's the unregenerate man, that's the unsaved man, boy or girl, is enmity against God, for he is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can he be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, that's total, absolutely unequivocal, 100% total inability. Not subject to God, nor indeed can be. Those in the flesh cannot please God. This not only applies to being subject to the law, it applies to the gospel. The Bible is very, very clear on this point, that turning from sin to Christ and trusting him to save me is not within my power by nature. That is a very clear teaching of the Bible, which is rejected by many who think they're in Christ this very evening. The ability to repent and believe must be bestowed as a gift from God. Now listen carefully. God doesn't repent for the sinner or believe for the sinner. The sinner must turn and the sinner must put his trust in Christ. But the Bible teaches that no sinner ever does that unless God changes his heart and grants to him the moral disposition and power to do it. The repeated declarations of Scripture are that repentance and faith are the gifts of God. Listen to these verses. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, speaking of Christ, it says this: him, speaking of Christ, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's one of the reasons he's sitting at the right hand of God. That change of heart and direction called repentance is a gift from the exalted Christ. The Apostle Paul, in giving instructions to Timothy as a young minister of the gospel, writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant, perhaps if God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth is the sovereign gift of God. Unless God gives you repentance, you will never, ever repent. The same is true of faith. And faith and repentance are like a horse and buggy and bread and butter. They go together. You cannot have one without the other if you're truly a Christian. And which one comes before the other, we'll never know. That can be argued for eternity. Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. Paul says that just as faith has been given to you by God, so also the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake has been given. Notice he points to faith as a gift of God. Jesus makes it very plain and very clear in John chapter 6, verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. I could stand here all night and quote verses to you of total inability. Coming in faith to Jesus Christ can only take place when such faith is divinely bestowed as a gift. No man can come otherwise. Again, this speaks of total inability. So I trust that you see, when it comes to our spiritual state, as we were all born into this world by nature, and some of you may still be in that same position as this man with the withered hand who had no ability whatsoever. And those of us that sit here tonight as Christians give 100% of the glory to God because we know this to be a fact in our life. When God saved me, that was the last thing in my life that I ever thought would happen. I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me. Our confession in our particular church, the London Baptist 1689 Confession, and I know you would have no problem whatsoever with that confession here, summarizes it well in chapter 9, paragraph 3, when it says this: man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation, so as a natural man, being altogether averse from good and dead in sin, he is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to even prepare himself thereunto. In other words, he is hopelessly lost and can do nothing to save himself. Indeed, he can't even receive the gospel. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that I've heard used in a wrong manner many times. Here's a man who's fallen into a well. He scratches and he claws and he tries to climb out of this well, but he can't do it. Well, eventually someone comes along and lets a rope down into the well to save him and to pull him up. And then I've heard somebody say, well, then he grabs hold of it and that's faith and that's how he gets pulled up. No, that's not the correct illustration. All right. How wonderful it is that someone has dropped a rope down there. But the sad thing is that this man in the well also has a withered hand. So he can't even grab and hold on to the rope. This is our condition, our true condition by nature. We're fallen in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And listen, children, we're under the wrath of God and we're headed for hell, which is a horrible, horrible place. Now, the gospel rope is lowered down into the pit, down into the well where we are. But we don't even have the power to lay a hold of it. It's lowered right down, all the way down to right where we are. It's dangled in front of our very faces. It's right there in front of us. But we can't reach out and grab it because our hand is withered. But we must grab it by faith. But such is our condition that we have no moral inclination or ability to do it. We are totally and completely helpless. Like the man to whom our Lord addressed his command, our hand is withered and completely paralyzed by the sin of unbelief. Now, I believe there's some of you here this evening, and this truth is much more, again, than just a doctrine to you. You're feeling this right now. What can I do? You hit it on the head, Ed. That's how I feel. You feel it in your soul. You say, I hear the gospel preached here by Pastor Tom week after week after week. He faithfully brings the gospel to you. I hear it from my parents in family worship, and I pray again, all you parents are engaging your families in family worship. I want to be a Christian. I want to believe the gospel and to feel its power at work in my heart. I want to be made a new creation. I want to follow Christ. But I can't seem to lay hold of it. I can't seem to change or be able to believe and to trust Christ. I'm helpless. In fact, I fear I don't have right feelings in my heart right now as I sit here. I'm afraid to say it. I don't even know if I care about being saved as I sit here right now. I'm so frustrated. I feel that my heart is cold and it's dead and it's hard. And I know I should hate sin and I know I should love Christ, but I can't seem to bring myself to do it. Don't some of you feel that way right now? I fear there's no hope for me at all. Oh, my friend. We didn't get to the best part yet. There is hope for you. You're just the kind of person that Christ calls in the gospel. Jesus did not come to save people who feel the way they should and can do the things they should. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who were really lost and realized it, and who were really helpless and realized it, like the man with the withered hand. He came to save helpless, lost, undeserving sinners and to do absolutely nothing to save themselves. He came to save sinners who have no power to obey the call of the gospel any more than they have the power to obey the law. So if you're a helpless sinner here this evening, the call of Christ in the gospel is coming to you just as our Lord's command came to the man with the withered hand. Let's secondly consider the command itself that our Lord gave so that you can see this for yourselves. The command was very simple as it can be. It was very straightforward. There is nothing mysterious. There is nothing absolutely complicated about it. Jesus said to this totally helpless man, stretch out your hand. That was it. Luke tells us in his account that it was the man's right hand that was withered. Well, Jesus didn't say, "Now I want you to begin to rub your right hand with your left hand." That wasn't what he commanded them to do. He didn't say, "Go show yourself to the priest and let the priest perform a ceremony over you." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Go get some soap and water and wash your hand." No, all of those things that man could have done and would have been able to do. But Jesus commanded him to do the very thing that he could not do. He said, "Stretch out your hand." And the moment his hand was stretched out, he was healed. So the command went directly to his problem. Now let me apply what I just said to you as you sit here tonight as sinners. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus in the gospel doesn't come to you and say, "Go home and pray." And I've heard that in worship services. Prayer is important. And I hope you will be a praying person. You should pray, and if Christ saves you, you will pray. But go home and pray is not the command of the gospel. That's not going to save you. Also, Christ doesn't come to us in the gospel and say, "Start reading your Bible." I'm not going to tell you to go home and read your Bible, children. No, I'm not going to do that tonight. Reading the Bible is important. I hope you'll do that. And I hope you do that because you go home a Christian tonight. And if you do go home a Christian tonight, you will read your Bible because you desire to read your Bible, because you'll realize it was Christ that saved you. But that's not the command of the gospel, so I'm not going to command you to go home and read your Bible. The command of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison and they were singing praises to God while sitting in prison? What did God do? He sent an earthquake, and the jailer ran in and fell down trembling and said, "Sirs," this is the person that we look for every day in our lives, "what must I do to be saved?" Here's this pagan man, just newly exposed to gospel light, a little bit of gospel light, hardly understanding what it was he was even asking. And how did Paul respond to the question? Well, he didn't say, "Mr. Jailer, since you're so new to all of this, the first thing you need to do is start reading your Bible. Start praying, start reading your Bible, do it every day." He didn't say that. What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Believe on Him now, this moment. This moment. And now this moment you'll be saved. Children, you may never get another moment after tonight. I'm going to show you a verse at the end that I'm going to close with. You may never get another moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and you shall be saved. He didn't tell them to go get sprinkled in a baptistry or go get immersed. He didn't tell them to go to Mass and take communion or go to confession or do penance. He didn't say, "Well, you need to try to clean up your act a little bit, or you need to turn over a new leaf and start trying to keep God's commandments." He didn't say any of those things. He said very simply, and very directly, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Now, some of those other things are very important and we need to do them as Christians, but it's not the gospel. Those are things that we do after we're saved. The gospel brings us directly to this matter of faith in Christ. This is the gospel command, and anything short of this is disobedience, and it will not save you. You say, "But this is the difficult point. This is what I find hard to do." Yes. It's the difficult point that the gospel strikes at, because the gospel aims at your real problem. You need a true healing of your soul. You're a sinner. And Jesus comes to you just like he did this man. He says, "Stretch out your hand." But in the case of the sinner, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." "Well, you tell me to pray. Mr. Bud, tell me to pray. I can go home and I can pray." You could. You could do that tonight. You could go home and pray. "Tell me to read my Bible and I can do that." You'll go home and you'll read your Bible. "Tell me to take communion." Well, I can do that. Lead me through some kind of canned sinner's prayer. And that's the danger of canned sinner's prayers, where we play the role of the Holy Spirit. And I can repeat those words with no problem whatsoever. "Tell me what to say, Mr. Bud. Tell me what to say." I can do that with no problem. But stretch out my hand and simply believe on Christ and be saved, this is the sticking point. But that's what the gospel commands you to do. And it doesn't command you to do anything less. Really, it should be easy for us to see why this is so. The Scripture says that whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you don't do in faith is sin. Now do you see why we sin every day, all day long? Because we do lots of things not in faith. All that you might ever do for your soul's salvation, which is not from the foundation of faith in Christ, is nothing but the efforts of an unrenewed nature to please God. If you do not trust Christ, it means you don't believe He's trustworthy. Do you trust Christ, children? Well, if you're not saved, you don't, because you don't believe He's trustworthy, or you'd be saved. And how can the efforts of a carnal nature, and that's what you have, that's in enmity with God and has such hard thoughts about Christ, be pleasing to God? It can't be. And furthermore, without faith, you'll never love Christ. You must love Christ in faith. And what value are Bible readings and religious deeds that you do when the heart has no faith in Christ and no love for Christ? What value would it be for to have artificial plastic fruit glued to a dead tree, and you're hungry and you go out and you take a plastic banana off of a tree? It would do you no good. It's not going to give you life. It's dead. Spiritual death can only produce more spiritual death. What is prayer without faith? It's nothing. It's praying to a Christ that you don't believe in and trust Him. When you pray to Christ and you're not saved, you say, oh, what about repentance? I need to repent. I know that. But repentance without faith is like repentance, is not repentance at all. Repentance without faith is not repentance at all. It's nothing but useless regret and remorse and the fear of punishment. That's all it is. Even the damned in hell have that. True repentance is believing repentance. Repentance and faith, I said earlier, go together. It is a change of heart and direction in life that flows out of faith in the free and forgiving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Christ, all that you might ever try to do will never save you. Do you see how the gospel immediately goes straight to the point? Stretch out your hand. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. It's all very simple. It's all very clear. Just as was the command of Christ to the man with the withered hand. Now someone immediately says, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're telling me that the gospel commands me to believe on Christ while at the same time you pointed out earlier that I don't have the moral ability to believe on Christ. You got it. That's exactly what I said, and I'm not embarrassed to say it. That's why I called myself a fool at the beginning, because it's by the foolishness of preaching, it's by the hearing of the Word of God that faith comes. That's exactly right. You got it. It's the very same thing that we see here with the man with the withered hand. This is why this is a picture of the gospel. This man was completely unable to stretch out his hand. But that's the very thing that Christ commanded him to do. Now, some people have real problems with that kind of theology. But whether a person likes it or not, it's not men that you have a problem with. It's not me that you have a problem with, but the Bible that teaches that God in the gospel commands sinners to do what they're morally unable to do in their lost condition. And if you don't do it, He holds you accountable and responsible how you respond to the command that you don't have any ability to do. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But that's not a tension invented by me or by man. That's a tension presented in the Word of God. God's Word commands you as sinners to believe on Christ and to be saved, to come to Him in faith and be delivered from the guilt and power of sin. And don't tell me sitting here tonight that you don't have guilt over your sin, children, and some of you adults that have never been saved. You have lots of guilt, lots of guilt. In those quiet hours when you're alone and you're thinking about God and you're thinking about heaven and hell, you know you're not right with God and you know what you deserve, because eternity has been placed in our hearts. But this same Bible that declares that no man can come to Christ unless it is granted to him by the Father, this same Bible where God's words commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30, also tells us that God must grant repentance to men. It tells us that Christ is our exalted Savior and King who must give repentance to sinners. There are no contradictions in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, God commands men to make themselves a new heart and a new spirit. But in Ezekiel 36, 26, He makes it clear that He must give them a new heart. and a new spirit. That's the same as Jesus commanding this man with a withered hand to stretch it forth. And that's what he does. That's what Jesus does when he saves sinners. So the tension between these truths is a biblical tension, and we can't ignore or reject either side of it and remain biblical. We must hold to both of these truths. The Scriptures alone must be our final authority, not our human reasonings and speculations. As I believe one of the old Puritans put it, he said, faith must swim where reason can only wade. I want you to think with me for a moment of what I'm going to say next. When you really think about it, what kind of gospel is it anyhow that calls men to do something that they already have the power to do? If a man with a withered hand had the ability within himself to stretch out his hand, he didn't need Christ. He would have just stretched it out on his own and he would have healed himself. What kind of miracle would it have been if Christ had simply commanded him to do what he had the ability to do? It wouldn't have been a miracle, would it? What glory would that have brought to Christ? What's the first catechism question? I can't remember. But everything we do is for the why. Go ahead, Steve.
What is the chief end of man?
Right.
To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Yeah. What glory would God commanding you to do something that you have the ability to do bring glory to God? The man could have said, oh yes, Christ did his part. He encouraged me, invited me to stretch out my hand, and I heard pastors say this, and it sends shivers up and down my spine for the pastor. Christ did all he can, now it's up to you. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. What glory would that bring to Christ? What kind of miracle would have been if Christ simply commanded somebody to do something they had the ability to do? This man could have said, oh yes, Christ did his part, he encouraged me to stretch out my hand. But of course, it was my own power and ability to do that, which was the deciding factor. And that's what Arminians believe, and it's sad. In that case, much of the glory would have belonged to the man himself and not to Christ. My dear friends, the gospel that we preach is the gospel that gives absolutely no glory to man whatsoever. None. Man gets no glory. Man wants glory. But in the gospel that the Bible presents, man gets no glory. From top to bottom, from beginning to end, it's the sovereign work of Christ, and all the glory belongs to Him. It's a gospel that offers a supernatural salvation. Do you hear that, children? A salvation that cannot be attained by human ability and human effort. It is a gospel of supernatural salvation. A salvation that is impossible with men, because it is of God, it is not impossible, for with God, nothing is impossible. Have you ever realized the gospel's like that? Have you ever realized that it offers a supernatural salvation? And I thank God for that. A salvation that cannot be attained by human ability and human effort. It is a supernatural salvation that requires a faith that is beyond your capacity to render as a fallen, depraved child of Adam. But a salvation, listen carefully, that gives what it requires by the secret regenerating power of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the sinner, by God's almighty power through the gospel, effectually calling sinners to faith in His Son, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace in the day of His power. It's a supernatural salvation, which means that you will not only be forgiven and pardoned from all your sins and shown a new way of life which is to be lived, but above and beyond all that, it is a salvation that will give to you exactly what you need, and that's a new nature which gives you the power to live a new life. A salvation that makes you, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's how the Bible describes it. This is what it means to be a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. Oh, the folly and the poverty of those who fail to see that the Christian salvation is supernatural. Who just try to be good and try to be religious, and they trust in their own efforts and they think that's Christianity. We have busy people running around doing all kind of good works, and I'm not going to knock the works they do. But in the end, they really think those things are earning them their way to heaven. And shame on those who preach a gospel that simply calls upon sinners to do what they have in their power to do. I'm not going to preach that kind of gospel. I want to preach the true biblical gospel that tells you you don't have the power, what you need to do, but the power will be provided supernaturally. It's a gospel of divine power and initiative, and it holds out hope for everybody. There is no such thing as an impossible case with God. There's only hope, and there's only hope for the lost, the blind, and those in bondage and sin and the devil through the true gospel, the truly good news to the soul that is in any degree conscious of its sin and helplessness. Is there someone here tonight that's conscious of your sin and you're conscious of your helplessness? I pray by this point in the sermon that you are. That's what enables me to actually stand here in this pulpit and preach with any measure of confidence and assurance, because I know I don't have anything to do with you being saved. I get no credit whatsoever. None. Any pastor's looking for credit doesn't know the gospel. It's 100% of God. He just uses men, fallen men, as human instruments. It is the gospel, it says in the Bible, that is the power of God unto salvation, and not merely a message about how men can save themselves, or a message by which we persuade men to pull themselves up by their own willpower and persuade them to do what's in their power to do. That's not the gospel, and that's what you see today. It is a shame. It is God's work. And because it's God's work, it is possible for all, and it can be freely offered to all without exception. The gospel is a supernatural gospel. And if man's efforts or merits or abilities had anything to do with it at all, if that were the case, what hope would it offer to those who are the failures and the broken and the outcast of society? What hope would it offer to those who have forfeited their character and have lost their willpower as well? What hope would it be to the helpless, the defiled, the lost, the undone, the slaves of sin and of the devil? What hope would it offer to those of you here today who know you should? You know you should believe in Christ, but you feel helpless to do it. You feel that your heart is hard and unfeeling and you have no faith, and you know it. As you sit there with your head hung down because you know it. A gospel about human ability would only mock you, and it would leave you in complete despair. But all, how I praise God this evening, that salvation is supernatural. And it is something that Christ does and something that Christ gives to sinners. And there's hope for all, even those with withered hands who don't have the power to stretch them out. So the person we've considered and the person addressing our Lord's command and the command itself, let's look at the obedience. The obedience, very important part of this message, children, rendered by the man with the withered hand. I know it's getting late, but I want to finish. First of all, he didn't substitute obedience to the command with something else. The text says at the end of verse 5 that Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out. If instead he decided to walk across the synagogue, bow down, and kiss, okay, the scrolls, that would have done him no good. Jesus would have said, "I told you to stretch out your hand. What are you doing over here kissing the scrolls?" Instead, if he had gone up to Jesus and gave him a beautiful gift or an expensive offering, Jesus would say, "I've never asked you to do that. I commanded you to stretch out your hand." Thankfully, this man did no such things. He did what Jesus commanded him to do. Well, in the same way, you're commanded to trust in Christ, and we're not to substitute obedience to that command with anything else. The command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, if instead you decide you're going to pray more and read the Bible more, you're going to start reading more good books, or those are all good things, but those things are never going to save you. They cannot of themselves save you, and they are no substitute for actually obeying the gospel command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit your soul to God. Look at him and come to him and trust him to save you. There's no other way to be saved. And don't think you need to wait. That is a lie that the devil puts in the head of everyone that he speaks those words to. "Well, I'll wait till I'm more convicted, Mr. Bud. I want to wait till I'm more, or I'm shaken up. Something alarming happens in my life. Something alarming just happened in the life of this church, and I hope that it's properly prepared you to receive this message." Jesus nowhere commands you to wait. He commands you to believe, simply to let go and trust him to save you, whether you feel anything or not. and he commands you to do it immediately. Today is the day of salvation. Literally tonight. Tonight is the night of salvation. Notice secondly that he didn't hesitate by raising questions. He didn't go home and have a discussion with his family. He might have been tempted to do that, but he didn't do that. He didn't say, wait a minute, Jesus, this is inconsistent. You're calling me to stretch out my hand, but surely you know my hand is withered. I can't stretch out my hand. How can you be commanding me to stretch out my hand? He didn't have a dialogue with Jesus. You know what he did? He stretched out his hand. He stretched out his hand. See, this is the same kind of argument people use against some of the things that I'm saying. You people preach contradictions. You say men are totally depraved and unable to repent and unable to believe the gospel, yet at the same time you freely offer Christ to all who call upon him just to do that. You're right. That's exactly what we do. That's what Jesus did. That's what he commands us to do when we preach the gospel. Because we know that men are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ knows that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Yet he calls upon sinners to awake from the dead and believe the gospel. Jesus certainly knew this man's hand was withered. And Jesus certainly knew this man had no power to stretch it out. Yet he commanded him to do it. And here's the important point. Don't miss this if you don't remember anything else I said tonight. With the command, he gave the power to do what he commanded him to do. With the command, he gave him the power to do what he commanded him to do. Listen, this one Jesus who calls upon you to trust him is no mere man. He's the Son of God. And what you have no power in yourself to do, he can enable you to do. And you're not to wait. In all your weakness and inability, I want you to reach out your hand of faith to Jesus in his obedience and command tonight. But I can't. I know, and Jesus knows, but Jesus is commanding you to do it, just as he commanded this man in our text. He commands you to do what you cannot do because he is able, and he is willing to enable you to do it. Follow this man's example, children. Some of you here who are older and have never been saved, follow this man's example and don't ask questions. Let your heart go out toward Christ, and you'll find that he'll give you the power that you need to trust him. It's that first little seed movement of faith toward him that he will magnify into the power of salvation. Notice thirdly, this man stretching out of his hand was not a matter of feeling. He didn't feel able. His hand was withered. He didn't fail until he felt able or until he felt in a certain way. He acted on the command of Christ. He must have been shocked when he realized what happened to him. You know, I was shocked when I realized what happened to me. I wasn't looking for Christ, and I was shocked. Perhaps his neighbor said to him to the next day, my friend, what happened to your hand? How did you stretch it out and make it whole? He said, I don't know. Jesus commanded me to do it, and I did it. Well, how it happened that a man who has no ability to stretch out his hand could stretch it out his hand, I don't know. I can't answer your question, neighbor. Jesus commanded me, and I obeyed, and now looking back, I realize that I was only able to do it because he gave me the power to do it. But he only knew that what? Afterwards, not before. He didn't wait for some feeling or some surge of power to zap him and then stretch out his hand. He simply responded to Christ's command. He believed that Christ could do the impossible. And he stretched out his hand. And I urge you to do the same thing. Wait for nothing. Lord Jesus is coming to you in the gospel this evening. That's the promise of this Bible. And he's saying, believe on me, trust me, and I promise that I will save you. Believe that my blood is sufficient to cleanse you. Believe in the power of my spirit to change you. Believe that I'm able and that I'm willing to save you right now. Believe me and cast yourself upon me, and I will save you. And then I want you to notice, fourth, this man's act was an act of decision. He made a deliberate choice. Isn't that neat? That sounds Arminian, doesn't it? But he made a decision. He stretched it out. He made that decision. Jesus singles out this man with a withered hand to be his witness, you could say, as it were. He says, man, stretch out your hand and break away from these tyrants who would just as soon leave you as you are. Speaking of the Pharisees, they would have wanted to see him go to hell just like they were. And what did the man do? He deliberately, actively chose to obey Christ, and he stretched forth his hand. In closing, won't you do the same this evening? It's his saving power and his alone. But this man was able to stretch out his hand, and he did stretch out his hand, and he himself did it. He didn't like a bump on a log waiting for some kind of spiritual shock. He acted. Are you willing? Are you willing to stretch out your hand? Are you willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you're willing, I guarantee you, based upon the full authority of Christ himself, that he's willing and he's able, and he is commanding you right now in the name of Jesus Christ to trust him right now. If you feel your need, then believe in him. He is able. He is able and willing. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He suffered and died upon the cross to save sinners. And you're a sinner. And I guarantee you that no sinner who looks to him for mercy will ever be cast off. No one will ever go to hell clinging to Christ. He would be a liar if that happened. Obey the call of Christ now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I do this not for emotion. I do this to make you afraid. I simply want to present a truth to you of the urgency tonight of your situation, because you've clearly heard the gospel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. If you refuse tonight, this could happen to you. I don't know that it will. But notice what it says in verse 24. Because I've called, and he called tonight, and you refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Christ stretched out his hand towards you. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. This is terrifying for me to read. And when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, and with distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me. You see this, children? But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Don't be a fool tonight. But whoever listens to me, to Christ, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We pray that we have not misapplied anything in the scriptures tonight, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will take it to the hearts of the unregenerate, and that you will do the very thing that you promised to do, that you're willing and that you're able, and that you will grant faith and repentance to those here tonight without Christ, that, Father, through what has occurred this week, that they will see their need for a Savior. Oh, what a blessing it would be, Father, if you would pour your Spirit out and do what we cannot do. May the words that I said have no meaning and fall to the ground, but may the Scripture that was presented tonight work effectually in the hearts of unbelievers here. And may they cry out to you in faith and repentance. And may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that Philippian jailer did. And he was saved that very moment. We praise you for your simple plan of salvation. We thank you that it is the word of God, the power unto salvation, and by the foolishness of preaching that you save men. We pray that you would save someone here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.